If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that'll be where I'll begin preaching this morning. The title of the message today is The Deal Breaker. You know what a deal breaker is. If you're single and looking for a mate, there are certain things for you that might be a deal breaker. It might be smoking. It might be something else like that. And you go, I'll consider dating somebody, but no, that's a deal breaker. Well, I want to pose it this way to you this morning. If you asked me if there were any deal breakers when it came to Christianity, I would have to say there is one deal breaker for Christianity, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection happened, then the implications of that are staggering. But if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then Christianity has no validity at all. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, I can tell you right now, I would stop following Jesus. I would say, shut down the church. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to go do something else with my life, and I would encourage you to do the same. I'm not alone in saying this either. The Bible agrees with me. The Apostle Paul agrees that the resurrection of Jesus is a deal breaker. Paul, a man who once opposed Christianity and arrested and persecuted Christians, he said this. Look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I have officiated hundreds of funerals over 30 plus years of being a pastor. And I tell you, that occasionally when I'm standing at a cemetery beside a newly opened grave and there's a body there and we're about to do a committal service, I have a thought that pops through my mind on occasion. In that moment when I'm telling people that there's hope in Jesus Christ, I am either perpetrating a very cruel lie, or I am speaking the most profound truth possible. There's really no middle ground between those. It's either the greatest hoax that is so vicious, or it is the truth that changes everything. So today, this is what I want us to look at. Was Jesus really raised from the dead? Did the resurrection really happen? Now, as we consider these questions, I want us to be as honest intellectually as possible. We want the evidence to speak. Don't just assume the answer because you're here in church on Easter Sunday. Intellectual honesty demands that you give an honest look at the evidence. Having said that, now, I want you to think of this. It is not easy to believe in the resurrection. It's not. Think about the last funeral you attended. What if I came to you and said, you know what? That person whose funeral you went to last week, I ran into them. I had a wonderful conversation. Awesome fellowship.
Awesome fellowship.
you're going to go away from me thinking two things. I'm a liar, or as you've heard me say, and I heard Bob say, what? My cheese has slid off my cracker. That I'm crazy. That I've left leave of my senses. Nobody goes to a cemetery to make sure that someone that has died is still dead or not. People who are dead have a tendency to stay dead, don't they? Well, this applies to Jesus as well. The resurrection of Jesus has always been the biggest hurdle for those to accept. It's true in our day. It was true in the day of the New Testament. It didn't matter if you were Jewish, if you were Greek or Roman. Nobody could accept it until they were compelled by the evidence. So let me be clear. It has never been easy, not in the day of Christ to now. It has never been easy to believe the resurrection. But if it's true, it's a profound truth that changes everything. But if it's not true, it's time to shut down the church. So in looking at the evidence, I want to take the approach of asking two questions. Let's just very simply ask the question. Did Easter actually happen? Does it pass the credibility test? Well, to answer this question, we have to answer two separate questions. The first question is, did Jesus actually die? And the second question then is, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? So let's take this first question. So, did he die? Occasionally you'll hear an odd story about someone who was thought to be dead but comes back to life. Some people, skeptics, the Muslim religion especially teaches this. They suggest, well, you know, Jesus really didn't die. He was like the character Wesley in the movie The Princess Bride. He was just mostly dead. Well, what can we say to this? Well, the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus really did die. Norman Geisler, a man who gave his life to studying this, he wrote that the evidence for Christ's death is greater than that for almost any other event in the ancient world. Out of all the evidence that Christ really died, I just want to point to two. I could go on for a long time on this subject alone. But let's just quickly look at two things. First, there's the nature of crucifixion, and then second, there's the testimony from others. If we really understood what crucifixion was like, there'd be no question about the fact that Jesus actually died. Well, what do we know? We know that Jesus had no sleep, not a wink of sleep, the night before he was crucified. He was beaten. He was whipped. He had lost so much blood that he collapsed while carrying the weight of the cross. The prelude leading up to the crucifixion was so brutal that in and of itself had brought him near to the point of death. But then he was crucified. He bled from the nail gashes in his hands and in his feet. He was bleeding from the thorns that pierced his scalp. Jesus lost a whole lot of blood. It's very weak. Crucifixion requires that as the arms are stretched out and the legs bent and the feet crossed and nailed together, that your weight suddenly is all carried by your chest. You can't breathe. The only way it's possible to breathe is to push up against the nails through your feet to try to straighten your legs and to pull with your arms with every breath that you take. Eventually, you will tire and be unable to push and pull yourself up anymore, and you will suffocate. Medical experts have said that even the most healthiest of people will die in a relatively short amount of time due to just crucifixion alone. But on top of that, Jesus received the wound from a Roman spear to prove that he had died. March 21st, 1986, there was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association. I am sorry that that got cut off. I don't know what happened there. But you get most of it up there. Look at what the Journal of the American Medical Association published in an article dated 21 March 1986. Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted, and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right rib probably perforated not only the right lung, but also the pericardium and the heart, and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. The soldiers also were trained at execution and crucifixion. And those who had crucified countless criminals and enemies of Rome, no stranger to what a dead body was, those soldiers pronounced him dead. It was common practice, if someone lingered on a little longer, that they would come and break the legs of a person being crucified so they could no longer push up to get breath, and death would come very quickly. Remember what the Bible says, that as the Sabbath of the Passover was coming, that the Jewish authorities asked Pilate to break the leg, have the legs of Jesus broken so they could get that out of the way before Passover. That when they went to do that to Jesus, he was already dead. I guarantee you, Pilate was going to make sure that Jesus was dead before he was taken down from the cross. But what about his resurrection? Pastor, it's a lot easier to believe that someone really died than that they really came back from the dead. Let me highlight for you a couple of lines of proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. There's a lot more of them. Again, I could spend all day here. But let's think about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene and then to some other women. Now, if you were making up the resurrection as a myth to write in the Bible, if you're a first century writer, you are never going to say in a made-up story that Jesus appeared to women first. You wouldn't have done that, because women in that day were not counted as being able to give legal and trustworthy testimony. It wasn't accepted. And so the fact that the Bible reports that Jesus appeared to some women first tells us that it must be true. But we also know that Jesus then appeared to the apostles and disciples. Some of them doubted at first. Thomas come to mind. That Jesus ate with them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that ultimately at one time Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once. Over 40 days, hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people saw him alive. They touched him. They ate with him. How do you account for all of these eyewitnesses. But for me, there's an even greater evidence than the appearances of Christ. It's the effects of Christ in the lives of the people who claim to have seen Jesus alive. When Jesus was crucified, what happened to his apostles, those close followers? All except for the apostle John were cowards. They ran, fleeing for their lives. They went into hiding. They were not about to stand up for Christ. Remember Peter denying he even knew Christ? 3 times? They didn't want anything to do with Christ because they were afraid there would be a cross with their name on it. But something happened to those men. Those men who were sniveling cowards suddenly were transformed into fearless witnesses. And if you look at the message that they proclaimed, at the heart of it is that Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the dominant message they preached. That is the one thing they could not stop talking about. Jesus had risen. Well, something's got to account for that sudden transformation. Suddenly, the church exploded in spite of Roman persecution. There's some other lines of evidence that I could get into, but I'm not. But I'm going to touch on them, just rattle them off. The literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. The fact that a heavenly guarded tomb was found to be empty, that there was a body missing. And did you know that the authorities never, ever instituted a search for the body of Jesus? If they wanted to prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all they had to do was produce his body. How come they never even tried to do it? What did they do instead? They organized a cover-up, remember? The priests bought off the guards to say that, oh, the disciples stole his body. Sure, those cowardly fishermen did a frontal assault on a unit of the best trained Roman soldiers, the best soldiers in the world, and they took them out. Yeah, right. Virtually everybody, Christian and skeptics alike, agree on 4 things. There are 4 things we all agree on, whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead or not. 1, that Jesus died. 2, that his tomb was empty. You know, one of the greatest opponents of Christianity was a man named Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish turncoat to the Romans, a Jewish historian. And even Flavius Josephus says on the 3rd day, on Sunday morning, the tomb of Jesus was empty. He didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead, but he had to admit that the tomb was empty. Now, if you and I are sitting on a jury, and you're listening to evidence, and when the prosecution and the defense both admit to a fact, you can be pretty much sure that it's true, right? Even the opposition said the tomb of Jesus was empty. The body was never found. 3rd thing, that Jesus' disciples claimed beyond a doubt that they had seen Jesus alive after he had been dead. And the 4th thing, even the skeptics have to admit, is what? That their lives were transformed based on their alleged resurrection observations. The case is so strong that the burden of proof does not fall upon those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The burden of proof falls on those who reject the resurrection of Jesus. Because if you reject the resurrection of Jesus, you have to come up with a plausible explanation for the 4 things that I just listed. And let me tell you, that's really hard to do. You've got to do some great mental gymnastics, and you've got to defy every principle of logic to do it. So I encourage you to examine the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. You'll find the evidence to be compelling, and you'll find that it's virtually impossible to explain it away. So I hope you get the point. Easter passes the credibility test. All right. This brings us to the last thing I want you to look at today. So if Easter passes the credibility test, I've got a question for you. Does Easter change your life? Does it change your life? An American theologian, philosopher, pastor, general all-around smart guy named Francis Schaeffer. He believed that truth had to meet two requirements. First, truth had to be non-contradictory. And second, truth had to be lived out consistently. In other words, it's not just enough for something to be true. It also has to be life-changing as well. Here's my favorite part of the message today. Since Easter passes the credibility test, that means that Christ, the living Christ, can meet the deepest need of my heart. It's not just true, it's meaningful. Again, I could say a lot about that, but let's just talk about the way that Easter changes the way we live. Right here, right now. Right in this room. Last summer, while on vacation, my family, we went and visited the presidential library of President George H.W. Bush, the first President Bush, number 41. While we were there at his library in College Station, Texas, while I knew a lot about President George H.W. Bush before, I learned even more at the library. I even have actually met him once. Daniel has met him. He doesn't remember when Daniel was a little guy. Daniel and I sat at a Texas A&M football game. We were right behind George and Barbara Bush. Barbara had a great big purse, and she had a big gallon Ziploc full of homemade chocolate chip cookies that she had made herself. And she turned around and looked at me, and she said, "You don't mind if I give your child a cookie, do you?" And I'm like, "No, ma'am, I don't mind." You know, that classic look. And so she kept slipping him cookies, and they were right in front of us. So Daniel and I have met George Bush, president. Now, met him. I know a lot about him. But can I say I know him? Cannot. George hasn't picked up the phone to call me to see how I'm doing. You know? And if I tried to call him, do you think I'm going to get through? No. It's not going to happen. If I was by chance to bump into him again, do you think he's going to remember my name? No. Is he going to remember my face? No. No. But that's not true of Jesus. I can know a lot about Jesus, but even better, because he is alive, I can know Jesus personally. So can you. You can know Jesus Christ personally. You can be in a relationship with him. You can learn to hear his voice in your heart when he speaks. He will hear you. He will know you by name. You can know Jesus. This was the heart cry of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul said, here's what motivates me. He said, not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash. He's talking about the things that most people care about in this life. This allows me to have Christ and to belong to him. Now I am right with God, not because I followed the law, but because I believed in Christ. God uses my faith to make me right with him. And do you see this in verse 10? I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Then I have hope that I myself will be raised from the dead. What about you? Does your heart mirror the Apostle Paul? I just want to know Christ. I want to do more than just know about Jesus. I want to know him. I want to experience his resurrection power in my life right now. You can. Just cry out and call out to Jesus. Admit to him you're a sinner, that you need his forgiveness. You accept what he had done on the cross for you. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Change me by your resurrection power. And he'll do it. James Allen Francis said this about Jesus. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never owned a house. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone. And today, he stands as the central figure of the human race. Francis goes on to write, I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, have not affected the life of man on earth as has this one solitary life. That's our Jesus, who is risen from the dead, and he is alive and reigns forevermore. Will you let him reign in your heart so that you can know him too? Let's pray. Father, thank you that because your Son lives, we have hope. We have life. Father, as we come to this time of responding to the message, responding to the gospel, Lord, there might be one today that needs to come and pray and give their lives to your Son, Jesus. Lord, there may be someone else here that's made the decision to follow Christ, but they've been struggling. Lord, renew their faith this Easter day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to